Proverbs chapter 3 in your Bible. We're going to start a new series of messages today, and the series is entitled Fight Fair. Fight Fair. It is a series about, well, really, it's about conflict, and conflict insofar primarily towards married folks, but conflict in every area of our lives. Turn me up a little bit in the monitors, would you? And so conflict in every area of our lives. Somebody might ask the question, Pastor, why would you talk about marriage right now? Why would you do that? Well, we normally at Canyon Ridge talk about marriage in the month of February. It's kind of our marriage and family month time frame right in there. But God began to burden my heart just through a series of events and things that were going on that we were just praying and felt the Lord burdening my heart. And then I began to do some study and some reading, and I read this article by Laura Edmonds from the Daily Mail, and it says this, and she goes through and establishes it. For the sake of time, I can only read kind of the headlines. Divorce rate in America soars by 34%. 34% during the COVID-19 pandemic, with marriages crumbling 3 weeks into the quarantine. So 3 weeks into the quarantine, we are seeing a 34% increase in divorces year over year, primarily because people that have committed their lives to one another now have to spend their lives with each other. Now think about that for a second. 34% first 3 weeks of newlywed separations. Newlywed separations are ostensibly this. A newlywed separation is you get married and within the first year you separate. Newlywed separations for years has been right about 10%. After the first year, it's not considered a newlywed separation. So roughly 10% every year for several years. During COVID-19, it jumped to 20%. I say that to establish this point, because we could do a lot of gymnastics with the numbers there, and you can do all of that. But I'd say that to say this. Relationships are struggling. Relationships are facing challenges. And as we talk about a forced isolation, and I'm just going to say it's not been good for most people. It's been very challenging for most people. And marriage is that simply saying that your marriage has stayed together. People are like, oh, we're not divorced. Well, that's good. That's a benefit. But that's not necessarily a win. Sometimes you can stay together with somebody you really don't like. Or your marriage can be crummy. You know, like, oh, we're not divorced, but sheesh, I'm stuck with a person I can't stand. Now, everybody probably at times in their marriage can't stand their spouse. There's probably times when that happens. If you're honest, you're going to go, oh, yeah, I feel that way. You just hope that the can stand outweighs the can't stand. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, yeah, I want that one to win over this one. And so we're facing some struggles. And so I really felt led of the Lord to begin this series. Now, every time I preach on marriage and speak on marriage, I always want to give this caveat. I know that there are people in this room that have faced divorce. Some of you even recently. And I want you to know that my heart goes out to you. And I know that if you could change it, most of you would. Most of you would do anything you can to see those relationships restored and helped. But the thing that I think we could agree on if you've faced divorce is that you don't want anyone else to go through that pain. And you don't want anyone else to go through that struggle. And you don't want anyone else to go through that heartache. And so to those of you that are divorced, my heart goes out to you. I mean that. My heart goes deeply out to you. And I want to see your marriages helped or your life helped. To those of you who are single, one of the great problems of being, struggles of being a pastor is that when you speak to married people, and you have to because it's commanded by God, that when you speak to married people, you always feel like there's a large portion of the congregation you're leaving out. And that's normally single people. And single people come to church and they're like, dude, he's talking about marriage again. And I'd get married if I could just find somebody. Let me stop and just say this. If you're single, we'd rather you take time and find the person God has for you. Because the worst place in all the world is to wake up in a bed every morning knowing you married the wrong person. You say, how do you know that? My wife tells me that every morning. I'm kidding. She's never said that out loud. But there's really nothing worse than that. That's terrible. So if you're single, don't get in a rush. Don't feel like you're without value if you're single. No, no, no. If it's God's plan that you'll get married, you'll get married. Don't get in a rush just running around just like, I got to get married. I got to get this done. And then my life will be perfect. I want to say emphatically, marriage will not make your life perfect. It will reveal the sin nature that you have. That's what it will reveal. Bernie said, I didn't know I was angry till I got married. I said, I did. I knew that. And that's how most of us feel. Like, oh, my word. So single people don't rush. I do want to speak to the single guys for just a second. Don't rush, but pick up the pace. Amen. Why are you guys, what are you guys waiting for? I talk to young men and they're like, yeah, I'm waiting until my career is set. Dude, you're 60. What are you waiting on? Come on. Somebody's like, well, I need to get a better job. Start looking. Get a better job. Move out of the basement. Put down the video game. Whatever you need to do. Go see the sun. Get a tan. Work out. Eat right. I don't know what you need to do, but bro, get a move on for crying out loud. Well, it's just different. Yeah, it's different. We got out. There's no women available. That's a lie. They just can't stand you because you haven't showered since you were 12. Get out there. And those of you guys that are single, you're like, I think he's talking to me. I am. As an older brother in Christ who loves you deeply, come on, man, get moving. Well, I got so many things I want to do before I get married. One of the greatest treasures of your life, unless God has called you to singleness, and he has a few people he has called to singleness for full-time vocational service to him. He has called a few people to that. But other than that, marriage is a great gift from God that will reveal to you your need for grace in the gospel and will bring up the next generation, and you get to train and encourage them in the word of God. So guys, come on. I have the privilege of speaking at Bible colleges all the time, and I'm just amazed at the number of guys who don't in college, and the number of guys who I don't know, what's the deal? I don't get it. I wanted to get married. I after I got married, I kind of wished I hadn't hurried so fast, but I wanted to get married for sure. We're going to speak in this series on the subject of conflict. Conflict. The word conflict means to be in opposition to, or to be contradictory. Conflict, to be in opposition to. Now, as we make our way to this message, I'm going to preach at Canyon Ridge every year over 80 times, roughly just under 100 times a year. And every time that I preach at Canyon Ridge, about 95% of the time, I am going to read a paragraph and explain that paragraph and apply that single paragraph and give the main idea of that paragraph. That's called a word, expositional. You're exposing what is in the text. That's normally what is going to happen during the preaching ministry at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. And that's going to happen, again, 95% of the time. This series is going to be what is called topical. We're going to jump around a bit as we strive to explain some helpful truths about conflict and marriage. I want to be intentional about this series this morning, and I want to be intentional about it because, number one, conflict will happen. Conflict will happen. Did you hear what I said this morning? Conflict will happen. The story is told of a young rabbi who takes over a synagogue, and he becomes their rabbi, and he shows up for service on the first Friday that he's in charge, and he walks in, and everything's fine. Then just as soon as the service starts, half the crowd stands up, and half the crowd sits down. And he's thinking like anybody would think, like, that's odd. Half the crowd standing, half the crowd seated. What's the deal? Why is this going on? And then the standing crowd started yelling at the people that were seated and vice versa. And they were yelling that they were doing it the right way. The people standing were like, we're following the tradition. And the people that were seated, no, we're following the tradition. And so the young rabbi tried to squelch the conflict and squelch the argument. And the people, they would have nothing of it. And so he thinks that maybe he got it right and resolved, and the next service he comes in and the same thing happens, and the next and the next and the next, to the point that the young guy is about to quit. He's just about done. He's like, I'm going to get a different job. I'll become a kindergarten teacher. It's easier than this. He says, before I do, I'm going to go talk to the old rabbi. So he makes an appointment with the old rabbi, and he goes to the home where the old rabbi is living, and he sits down, and they exchange pleasantries, and he talks to the old rabbi, and then he says to the old rabbi without much reserve, he says, sir, I really, really need your help. I've got to have your help. Please help me. And the old rabbi says, okay, what can I help you with? He said, well, when we come into church, half the people are standing and half the people are seated. So I have to ask, is the tradition at the synagogue for the people to stand? And the old rabbi, no. He goes, oh, so the tradition is for the people to stay seated. And the rabbi goes, no. He said, well, sir, if the tradition's not for the people to stand and the tradition's not for the people to stay seated, then the people are going to have conflict and fight the whole time. And the old rabbi goes, ah, now that's the tradition at the synagogue. And the reality is, the 8:30 service thought that was better. The reality is, without a doubt, that there will be conflict in people's lives, and there will be conflict in your life. Conflict is an absolute. There, it's just going to happen. Firstly, we understand that conflict will happen. Number two, we have to ask the question, why does conflict happen? Why does conflict happen? Well, why does conflict happen? Conflict happens because different things. We can make a long list of things people don't agree on. Finances, parenting decisions, in-law relationships, authority structure within marriage, scheduling within marriage. How do we use our leisure time, our personal habits, all during marriage? I mean, conflict's just going to happen because we don't agree on things. Conflict's going to happen because we don't agree on things from in-law relationships to sex to authority. It just doesn't matter. There's just going to be conflict. At work, we're going to have conflict because we don't agree on parking spots and schedules and time off requests and perceived laziness and people not carrying their weight and the boss is wrong and poor tact and office placement and they get to drive a truck and clicks and having to work with the boss's pet. All of these things can seem to cause conflict, but those are just examples of it. What is the real cause of conflict? The real cause of conflict is, number one, we are sinners. We are sinners. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. There's sinners. At work, there's going to be conflict. With your friends, there's going to be conflict. With your children, there's going to be conflict. There's just going to be conflict. With your spouse, there will be conflict. There's going to be conflict because on every level, you are a sinner. Why would we think that there is no conflict? Why would we think that? The Bible is very clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 20. Says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is not a just man upon the earth that sinneth not. The reality is, we're just sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So because we are sinners, we understand that conflict is a reality. You're married to a sinner. You're friends with a sinner. You work with sinners. Everywhere you go, there are sinners. Your neighbors with sinners. We are all sinners. That's why we try to preach so clearly that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and only Jesus Christ can save you. Only Jesus Christ can redeem you. It is only through the power of His death, burial, and resurrection that you have hope. If you don't know Christ, you will spend eternity in hell separated from God. Why? Because you are a sinner and you are rejecting Christ. Stop rejecting Christ and accept Christ. But even when you accept Christ, you still have an old nature. And you're living with, married to, working with a sinner. Number two, we are sinners. Number two, our view is limited. Our view is limited. How many of you have viewed a situation one way and your spouse has viewed a situation completely different? Like you thought, oh, this is the way this should be done. And they think, no, this is the way this should be done. Well, the reality is they might be right. You might be right. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5, which is our text verse. The scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And notice this phrase, lean not unto thine own understanding. You have an understanding that is your own. You have an understanding that's your own. It's not your spouse's understanding. How many of you are glad that God didn't say we had to think just like our spouse? Oh my word, if I thought just like my spouse, where would my life be? I would talk to everybody all the time. My wife talks in her sleep. There are many times I just look at her. I mean, we wake up in the morning. She wakes up, and I love my wife so much. She's such a treasure from the Lord most of the time. But we wake up in the morning, and I'm not exaggerating. We wake up. We roll out of bed. You know how humans wake up. This is how we wake up. Humans wake up, and like for the first hour, we're kind of quiet, and we're easing into the day. And we don't have a lot to say. How many of you know that? Feel like you wake up and you're just like kind of quiet, just kind of contemplating, figuring out what's going on in the day, just kind of working through stuff. I have my private worship, so I'm praying, I'm reading the word, all this stuff. My wife rolls out of bed and she figures that for the last 7 hours, she lost an opportunity to talk to me. And so she literally rolls out of the bed and she's like, so how was your night? I don't know right now. I'm trying to evaluate it. And so when we first got married, this was very difficult to her because her dad wakes up kind of the same way. And they wake up and they're like, and it's not morning people. It's like nuclear morning people. I mean, they are crazy when they wake up in the morning. And so there'll be times after a lot of conflict in our marriage, because we view things differently, after a lot of conflict in our marriage, now I can just look at her and go, Deb? And she's like, and so she's like a puppy. She's like, oh, I'm sorry. I'm like, babe, I'm not mad at you. Just stop using words. Communicate telepathically with people who care, and then I'll be left alone. I have my own understanding. I view things my way. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Sometimes we come into conflict and we think that everyone should have our view. And our view is often valid, but our view is not the only way to view something. It's not the only way to view it. We have conflict because we're sinners. We have conflict because we have a limited view. We have conflict because we are selfish. We have conflict because we are selfish. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. James chapter 1, verse number 14 says, but if ye have bitter envying, that word is jealousy, and strife, that word is selfishness in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. For this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is first, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. If you have envying, jealousy, and strife, selfishness in your hearts, glory not. You know one of the main reasons that we have conflict in our lives, and one of the main reasons we have conflict in our marriage, and one of the main reasons we have conflict at work, and one of the main, if not the main reason we have conflict with parents and child, is because of, listen to me, is because of selfishness. I want things my way. And if they're not my way, I'm going to make sure that everybody knows it. I'm going to make sure that the whole family knows it. Now listen, that can, those, the way that we let people know it can be very diverse. It can be very diverse. For some people, it can just be outspoken, aggressive anger, and that's what most people are thinking about when I say let people know. But you know what? It can also be withdrawal. It can just be, okay, you want it your way? Fine, I'm out. We're not out of the marriage per se. We're just out. We're gone. We're somewhere else. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to go our own way. Guys are going to go sit in the garage or get in the car or pick up a new hobby, but we are going to do our own thing. Why? Because we are selfish. Women can just, ladies can just be cold, distant. Ladies can develop relationships with people that become more important to them than the relationship they have with their spouse. The most important relationship in your life is with your spouse. That'll be the person that you're closest to. Doesn't mean it's the only person that you're close to, but it ought to be the most important relationship in your life. And selfishness says, I didn't get my way, I didn't get what I wanted, and so I'm going to go and do this. Then we have misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. Often in a fight, we have the priority of winning. Oh, I've got to win. I've got to win this. I've got to let them know that they're not going to win one over on me. I've got to prove my point. I've got to let everybody know that I am not giving in. I've literally had people say to me over the years, Pastor, I don't want her or him. Didn't matter. Both sides, both genders. Pastor, I don't want them to think that I'm weak. And so my response when I was younger was different, but as I've now been pastoring 18 years and been married 26 years and all that stuff, now my response is this: no, you don't want them to see you as humble. Your priority is to win at all cost. You still have a misplaced priority. One of the reasons there's conflict is because we have misplaced priorities. And some people say, no one's going to tell me what to do. It's funny that adults say that about their spouse. She can't control me. He's not going to control me. It's like, dude, who did you marry? It's like you married your drill instructor or something. Really? That's how you feel? That's your priority when it comes to conflict? Is that no one's going to control you? You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22, before it talks about Christ and the church and the example of submission and love and marriage, the Bible says this first and foremost, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's like, I'm not submitting to anyone. Well, then you're foolish. Amen. And I don't know how else to say that. You're just foolish. Well, my dad never submitted to my mom, and I'm not submitting to my wife. Well, how'd you feel about that growing up? You're proving a point that is entirely invalid. You say, why is it invalid? Because the scripture is really clear. Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. You know, in all of our relationships, God has called us to seek peace and pursue it. Sometimes you can't get to peace, but that ought to be what we're seeking after. Seek peace, leave evil, do good, seek peace, pursue peace. Jesus said it this way at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Why? Because God wants us to live at peace. You look at every one of the epistles, and every epistle is introduced with this idea. Grace and peace. Paul says it this way. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. God wants your marriage to be at peace. God wants your life to be at peace. We've got guys, probably even in this room, man, you are on the edge. You are so close to going off all the time. That's just not a person of peace. And can I be candid with you? For some of you, it's things like, ooh, don't cross me. Ooh, don't cross my kids. Boy, don't do that. Don't say that. Because it's like starting a match. Boy, it's just, poof. Well, that's not a person who lives at peace. Romans chapter 14, verse number 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. James chapter 3, verse number 18 says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now I want to give this clear caveat. It seems like most marriages have an extrovert and an introvert. An extrovert is somebody who is encouraged by people and they're restored when they're around people, and an introvert is somebody who is kind of restored when they're by themselves. Most relationships have that extrovert, marriages have that extrovert, introvert. How many of you would say my marriage is similar to that? Like my wife or my husband likes being with people more or less, but that's most marriages as a general rule. And if you say, oh, that's not ours, probably if we did some talking and took a couple of tests, we would find that one person is more extrovertish, one person has a propensity towards being an introvert. And there's nothing in the world wrong with that. Nothing in the world wrong with that. My wife is more extroverted than me, not much more, but more. And I'm a little bit more introverted than her. That's how most marriages are. Let me say, when it comes to conflict and marriage problems, oftentimes it seems like the extrovert takes the brunt of the responsibility. Can I tell you that's not a biblical concept? The brunt of the responsibility is held, and extroverts get this because they're more vocal, but the priority of the introvert may be just as wrong as the extrovert and may be more wrong. And just because an extrovert talks more, it's hard to bring resolution to conflict when said conflict will not be dealt with by the introvert. I've sat in marriage counseling in years gone by. I've read plenty of books on marriage counseling. I've talked to plenty of folks where the person that's more quiet, the introvertish person, will just sit there all through marriage counseling. You're trying to bring resolution to something, and they want nothing to do with it. The extrovert saying, this is a problem. The introvert person says, whatever they say, whatever they say, whatever they say. To the point where, as a counselor, you just have to say, well, we're not getting anywhere. Maybe you guys need to find help somewhere else. Until you're willing to open up about this, we can't bring resolution. And why is that? Maybe the introvertish person says, I'm just not willing to deal with it. Here is the point. In every single relationship that we have, conflict is going to happen. And conflict is going to happen because of these four main issues, where sinners, our view is limited, we're selfish, and we have misplaced priorities. And I want to be very clear here that just because somebody's more outspoken doesn't necessarily mean they're the problem, or just because somebody is quieter doesn't mean they're innocent, or vice versa. We have a sin nature that is problematic to every single marriage, every single relationship. We all have these problems. So you can't sit here and go, oh, that's my husband's problem. Oh, that's my wife's problem. Oh, they're the reason our marriage stinks. They're the reason our relationship stinks. No, not at all. We're all sinners. We're all problem. And Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. There is a understanding we need to happen, or that we need to have, that the sin nature affects all of us. Though we have victory over it in Christ, with his death, burial, and resurrection, and our faith and trust in Christ alone, our salvation gives us victory over the sin nature. nature, but we cannot lose the understanding that personality does not free us from this. It's not a personality issue. It is entirely a sin issue, and it has to be dealt with as such. So then we have to ask this question. What are the objectives of conflict? What are the objectives of conflict? Conflict can be so destructive. And oftentimes, conflict happens because we get to the point where we just can't take anymore, and then we blow up. Here's what happens in the average marriage, and hopefully you're way above average, but here's what happens in the average marriage, is that there's no deep conversations, and then finally somebody gets their feelings hurt to the point of, I can't keep this in anymore. And we enter into a conversation with our minds made up of how things are going to go. And it's almost prophetic that they go that way. We lash out at the individual, and we just take it. We lash out and leave. I was talking to somebody after the 8:30 service, and they said, yeah, that's the home I grew up in. Nothing would be said. And then when nothing else could be handled in the flesh, they would lash out, and then they would just leave. Lash out, get in the car, and they'd be gone for a day or two, and that's how they live their life. And that's often what happens when it comes to conflict. And we disagree in those conversations on what words mean. We attach feelings to words. We're very legalistic when it comes to conflict. We're not trying to gain the spirit of the law. We're trying to listen only to the letter of the law. We're not trying to hear what they actually mean. We're trying to use the words that they say against them and for our benefit. I mean, it becomes very, very combative. We fight to prove that we're right. And when we can, we punish the other person, and we begin to make the other person pay for previous mistakes that we said, I forgive you for. We vent past angers, and then there is just this huge combustible air that brings no resolution to the marriage, and then we just learn to live. Listen to me. We learn to live with the tension in the home. Our kids learn to live with the tension in the home. Our friends learn to live with the tension in the home, and that's how we live. Why is it? Flawed objectives. Prove my point. Force behavior on a person. And we just live without peace in this home that is divided and broken on every level. Conflict can be so destructive when it's not dealt with correctly. And some folks have a win-at-all-cost mentality. The story is told of an ancient general from Greece, famous Pyrrhus. And his army once had to fight a major battle, and he couldn't attend for whatever reason. He wasn't able to attend. And so he sent his lieutenant generals out, and they all went out, and they fought this great battle. And word came back to him after the battle, and they said, sir, you have lost your entire army. Everyone is dead, but we won a tactical victory. We won the victory, but we lost everything. Everything has been lost. He looked at the person that told him that, and he said this, with a few more victories like that, Greece will be destroyed. He even lent his name to this concept. It's called a Pyrrhic victory, that a victory can be won, but the price is too great. If we fight with the wrong objectives, if we have conflict with the wrong objectives, you might win the conflict. You might win the argument, but the cost is simply too great. So you say, Pastor, the cost is too great, then what should be my objectives? I'm glad you asked. That's where we're going to spend the next few weeks. Number one, work for better understanding of each other. Objective number one in the conflict is to work for a better understanding of each other. A better understanding of each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion. The word confusion It just simply means uncertainty, instability, commotion, or a disturbed state of mind. God is not the author of instability or a confused state of mind. That is not who God is. The point of conflict is not division. The point of conflict is not winning. The point of conflict is not superiority. The point of conflict is a better understanding of your spouse. That's the point of conflict. That's why you have conflict. How many of you have ever went into a fight going, listen, baby, I know it's going to be hard, but I just want to understand you better, so let's fight for a while. But that's the point of conflict. That's the idea behind conflict. That's the agenda for conflict. The first objective in conflict is simply to understand one another better. Oh, those words hurt you? Okay, I understand you better. Now, the closer your relationship and the more at peace you are with one another, the more latitude you have. You ever see an edgy person? You know, by an edgy person, they're just always ready to get ticked off. They're like professional angry people. How do you say that? They'd be professionals at being angry. How many of you know folks like that? Their name is always Karen. You know those folks? Yeah, they're Karens. That's how they are. Boy, you ever talk to them? Well, when you talk to them, you can tell you tick them off most of the time. I said to one time, like, hey, how you doing? How have things been this week? Why, do you think I had a bad week? No, because it's an introduction, and I was just trying to be human. Oh, what, you think I'm not human? Right now, that's kind of how I think, yes. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. Why is that? Because this person, they're just on edge all the time. Boy, you're not going to win one over on me. No. And that's how some people live in their married life. I hate this phrase. I despise this phrase. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, what? If dad's mad, we're glad? I mean, what kind of nonsense is that? People actually believe it. Like mom's emotional state of being should control what goes on in the whole family. That is an ungodly idea. Here's an idea biblically. You ready? Write it down. If mama ain't happy, mama should repent. In case those of you online didn't hear what I just said. If mama ain't happy, mama should repent. Some of the moms in here are like, oh no, my world just crashed. No, the point of conflict is not proven superiority. It's a better understanding of each other. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God is not the author of confusion, but peace, helps us to understand that the enemy of peace is confusion, and God has called us to understand one another. And men, God has called you to understand your wife. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about your wife, dwell with them according to knowledge. That word knowledge is that which can be known. You say, I don't think I could ever understand a woman. Well, then you should never get married. You are commanded of God to understand your wife. You say, well, I've been trying that for years. Yep, and you'll be trying for years to come. Just being honest, it's a lifelong journey to understand each other. And ladies have the same struggle with men. It's not like we're, and can I just say, it's not gender-based that you struggle understanding. We struggle understanding because we are sinners with limited knowledge that have our own view of how things should be. And so we just struggle to understand one another in totality. And God has called us to do that. And the point of conflict, every conflict, is to understand your spouse better, your friends better, your children better, your coworkers better. That's the point of conflict. Conflict is a journey to understanding. And if you start the conflict with understanding in mind, it makes the journey easier to deal with because you know that the destination is understanding. How to fight fair. Seek to understand each other. Number two, strive to develop greater intimacy. And intimacy does not mean sex. Strive to develop greater intimacy. And intimacy does not mean sex. I just want to be clear about that, because some people say intimacy, that's not what we mean here. Intimacy means closeness, connection. The word's just intimate. If you were in earth science, you would have recently heard or will hear the term entropy. It's a thermodynamic quality, and it basically means that things tend towards disorder or decline. You leave a car just sitting outside and you don't turn it on, you don't deal with the car, you don't maintain the car, you don't have to start it, you don't have to run it, you don't have to do anything with it, it will tend toward disorder. It will start breaking down. If you don't think so, leave your car just for a year without starting it. The battery will be dead. The fuel will be messed up. There will be problems. Why? Because things that are left alone tend towards entropy or towards disorder. You know why a lot of marriages during COVID, 34% increase in divorce, tremendous increase in counseling, tremendous increase on pornography among married people, both genders. You know why all of this happens? Because for years, busyness has kept people from working on their marriages. And now that they're stuck at home, they're beginning to realize the disorder that has come into their homes. And they're like, oh man, everything is broke down. Why? Because things tend toward disorder. So one of the points of conflict is a desire for greater intimacy. Even our walk with God can tend toward disorder. Our hearts tend toward coldness. Our hearts tend towards callousness. Our hearts tend towards laziness. That's why throughout Scripture we're called to guard our heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. James chapter 1, verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the whole idea. We have to work diligently, listen to me, diligently to protect our marriages, to protect our walk with God. We have to work diligently for greater intimacy. Tim Downs, in his great book that's been a huge help to me, entitled Fight Fair, I stole the title. Tim Downs said this, in our marriages, we battle against the natural drift toward coldness, distance, and isolation. Left to itself, that's what your marriage will become. You can sleep next to a person you have no intimacy with. You can drive in a car with a person that you're cold towards. You can eat meals with somebody that you're distant from. Why is that? Because you just haven't maintained your marriage. You just haven't maintained your marriage. Someone is going to say, Pastor, striving for intimacy can't be all that it takes. Well, I'm sure there's many, many layers to it. But if you don't enter into conflict with the end in mind, then all it will be is an argument. And arguments aren't productive. Seldom do I go places with Debbie. And now I feel like I'm getting older. My mom says I got more gray hair than my dad, and he's 76. And I feel like that's probably a true statement. But pretty much everywhere we go, if I have opportunity, I tell people how long I've been married. I'm like, hey, this is my wife. We'll be married 26 years this year. And then I ask people to clap. No, not you. I just asked people to clap. I just mean that. I just asked people to clap. I'm like, I've been married 26 years. And they're like, oh, really? I'm like, yeah. Yeah, isn't that great? And they're like, yeah. I'm like, you should clap. Or if we're at a store, I'll go, you should give me a discount. Like it's the long marriage discount or whatever. Just trying to have fun with folks. And I always try to do that. And every once in a while, people will say, well, what's the key to a good marriage? And this is what I often say. I said, it's marrying me. And my wife just laughs and shakes her head, and I go, no. And then we share this principle. Marriage takes a boatload of work. Marriage takes a ton of work. If you want to have a good marriage, it's not just going to happen. If you think it's just going to happen, you are believing the lie of Satan. He is attacking your marriage. He is fighting your marriage. The Bible says that he walks about as roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking married people to devour. He's seeking to divide. He's seeking to harm, to hamper, to destroy your marriage. He wants your marriage to be a testimony of failure as a opposed to a testimony of grace. And so we have to work by the grace of God, we have to work to have greater and greater intimacy all of the time. And if you enter into conflict, and you're going to have conflict, it's absolutely going to happen. But if you enter into conflict with the idea of I'm just going to blow up and then I'll be fine because you had an expensive anger, let me just tell you, that is destructive, because the end state was not intimacy. The end state was control. The end state was demonstration of power. There's a flawed end state when you walked into it. You got to strive for greater intimacy. And then thirdly, it's to clean up toxic anger. Conflict happens, and one of the great benefits of conflict is to clean up toxic anger. It is to clean up toxic anger. Many folks have found themselves irritated and frustrated to the point of boiling over, but they never have a conversation. Have you ever seen those people? They know they need to have a conversation. They know they need to talk, and they're not showing grace. They're just avoiding the conflict. I'd rather not say anything, and this is what people say all the time. It won't do any good anyway. So? According to the scripture, you don't have an option to determine whether or not you engage in conflict. Matthew chapter 18 says, if you have a problem with a brother, you got to go to him. Well, it won't do any good. The result is not anywhere indicated in the scripture. You have a problem with somebody, you got to go to that person. Well, they won't listen. Doesn't matter. You've got to go to them. My husband, my wife, they're not going to change anyway. Maybe they don't need to change. Maybe through the conflict you'll see that you need to change. That's the whole point of the conflict. The end state is to bring about greater intimacy or resolution. And as we have conflict, what we're doing is we're resolving pent-up anger that could be there. Avoiding it doesn't help. Avoiding it doesn't get rid of it. All avoiding conflict does is make the conflict worse when it ultimately happens. Man, I tell you what, I have talked to some married folks, and I love it. And I want to be a help to every married couple that I can. But I've talked to some married people that, boy, once they start talking, the dam is busted loose. And you start dealing with things that happened, like, you know, like, hey, we've been married 5 years. And I literally have had these words said to me. On our honeymoon, they said this. You've been married 5 years and we're talking about your honeymoon? Yeah. And then the other partner will go, they always bring that up. What happened? They never cleaned up the toxic anger. They never truly forgave. They never truly moved past it. According to a study conducted for the New York Times bestselling book, Crucial Conversations, 95% of companies' workforce struggle to speak up to their colleagues about their concerns. They just don't want conflict. As a result, they engage in resource-sapping avoidance tactics, including ruminating excessively about crucial issues, skipping meetings, getting angry, gossiping to people, and they estimate that just one avoided conversation cost a company $1,500 in lost productivity, $1,500 in lost productivity, and an 8-hour workday for every avoided conflict or every avoided difficult conversation. Some people say, or they went on to explain in the book, and I don't have time to develop all of it, but they went on to say that oftentimes that it will cost a company over $10,000 just because people will not resolve conflict. So imagine how much worse it is in a marriage. Imagine how much worse it is in a marriage, because you just don't want to sit down and resolve conflict and seek for intimacy and deal with the anger in a biblical, Christ-honoring way and work to have a better understanding of each other. This is the whole idea that conflict has for us. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like bars of a castle. Bars of a castle did not come down. And here's what what Solomon is saying in Proverbs 18:19. I said 19:18. Sorry, it's 18:19. Here's what Solomon is saying there. If you offend a brother and you don't resolve it, the bars are just, listen to me, are just going to continue to go up. This doesn't mean that we simply look for the day to vent our anger. The Bible says that love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, charity covers a multitude of sins. And we understand that. But can I say emphatically that one of the great benefits of conflict is for you and your spouse to be able to resolve the anger that is set in. And if you'll resolve it early, it won't set in like bars on a castle, because you have cleaned up the toxic anger. The saddest words that have ever been said to me in relationship to marriage are these. We've been married for decades, and we've just grown apart. Now, we're just two roommates. Can I be candid with you? You didn't just grow apart. The growing apart was intentional. Now, you didn't start out saying we'll grow apart. I don't believe anybody gets married to grow apart. I don't believe that for a second. But it was intentional in this way, that you didn't deal with the issues when you should have. And you just intentionally put them off. And intentionally put them off, and intentionally put them off. And I'll deal with that tomorrow. We'll talk about that later. We'll handle that next week. We'll handle that next month. We'll handle that next year. We'll get to it when the kids are in junior high. We'll get to that after the kids move out of the house. We'll get to that once we pay off the house. We'll get to that then. We'll get to this then. And we've lived our life, listen to me, intentionally avoiding. And God has called, hey, you're gonna have to fight. But we need to fight fair. And how do we fight fair? Well, we're going to learn for the next several weeks. But today we understand we're fighting with the understanding, or with the idea that we work for a better understanding. And we're striving for greater intimacy. And we want to clean up toxic anger. You know something else people avoid intentionally? They avoid accepting Christ as their Savior. Hell is going to be filled with people that we're going to accept Jesus Christ later. Oh, I'll get saved next week. I'll get saved next Sunday. I heard the message. God's speaking to my heart. I know I need to trust Jesus. I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus will save me. But I've got a party this week, and I just don't want to miss the party. I've got a promotion this week. I don't want to miss the promotion. I've got this week. I've got that this week. So I'll just do it next week. And then the next week comes, and they say, I'll do it the next week. And then the next week comes, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it when I get home. I'll do it some other time. I'm going to accept Jesus, but I'll accept him some other time. Somebody once said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and I think that to be absolutely correct. There are folks even here right now that God has spoken to, and God has talked to, and God is speaking to your heart. God is pushing you to understand this, that you need to get saved today. And you're like, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. No, friends. hearts. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Christ, come to Christ today. Accept Christ today. Repent today. Today is the day that you need to come to Christ. Today is the day. So if you don't know Jesus, get saved today. Repent. That means to agree with God that you've sinned against him. Turn from trusting in yourself and trust only in Jesus Christ to save you. Accept him as your Savior today. And today is the day to restore your marriage. Today is the day to say, hey, I'm fighting for greater intimacy. Hey, I'm fighting for understanding. Hey, we're going to clean up this anger and we're going to have a great marriage. And yes, we're going to fight, but we're going to fight fair. And today we are starting it all. I'm doing it today. I'm not waiting. Today is the day that I get it all started. No other time like the present to get started building a great marriage.